Ecclesiastes is my favorite book of the Old Testament, and some of you probably can't understand that at all. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That's my favorite book. And we'll get into that next week. But I want to go back and look at the book of Judges. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. It's a bad feeling, isn't it? Do you guys know that feeling when you're in a courtroom and you're standing before a judge? What you're waiting for is to see how bad it's going to be. It's maybe a traffic ticket. Maybe you've had something go wrong in business practices, or maybe even something more serious. But you're standing in front of a judge and you're just waiting for him to pronounce judgment to see how bad it's going to be. And that's what we think of when we think of a judge. And that's not at all what the Bible's talking about with the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, there's a key phrase, and this is it. And this verse is so important, it was written twice. So if you want to understand what the book of Judges is about, this is one of the verses that you need. This is found in Judges 17:6, and also the last verse of the book, 21:25. It says, all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That can't be good. Well, there's another key verse in understanding the book of Judges, and that's this one, Judges 2:10. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. Did you guys know? Do you ever think about the fact that we're always one generation away from Christianity disappearing off the face of the earth? God's plan is for this generation of believers to reach this generation of lost people. And if we don't do that, he does not have a plan B. There is no backup plan. God trusts you and I. We're reaching this generation and we're passing that along to our kids. And if one generation just simply doesn't pass it along to the next generation, we're in the danger of this, that a generation will grow up that doesn't know or acknowledge God. It's you and I, and there is no plan B. And they failed over and over again, this phrase. They failed to pass the knowledge of God along to the next generation. You know, I'm concerned about that. That's one of the reasons why I'm preaching this series where we do one book for every one sermon through each book of the Old Testament. Because I'm talking to people my age. And thank you, Ed. I appreciate being called a young man. I'm talking to people my age who've never heard the big stories in the Bible. If you mention the name Gideon, they're familiar with the name Gideon. They think he's the guy who puts the Bibles in the hotel room. And even if they know Gideon's a biblical figure, they don't know why he's important. Was he a king? Was he a prophet? Who was Gideon? Jehoshaphat. Was he that guy that's great at jumping? We don't know. Was he a good guy, a bad guy? Why is he important? They've heard the story of Jonah and the whale, but they don't know what the lesson that God has for us today out of the book of Jonah is. They don't even know the big stories. When I was preaching through Numbers, I preached about the bronze serpent that they lifted up in the wilderness, and people who were bitten by the serpents could look and live. And there were people in our church who had never heard that story before in their life. And so we're in danger of this. And this is what happened in Israel. And part of the reason the book of Judges was written is so we'll learn from their mistakes and not do this. Let's go to Judges 2:11, and we'll read through verses 11 through 19. Let's unpack that together. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and they served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who'd brought them out of Egypt, and they went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them. And they angered the Lord. And they abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of the Ashtoreth. And this made the Lord burn with anger against Israel. So he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned. And the people were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. Yet Israel didn't listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path of their ancestors, who'd walked in obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout the judge's lifetime. So they were delivered as long as that judge lived. For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened and oppressed and suffering. But when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshiping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. 7 times this cycle takes place in the book of Judges. There's 7 cycles. I call it a hamster wheel. They get on this hamster wheel. Let's look at that. This is what Judges looks like. This is the book of Judges right there. You can remember the book of Judges if you remember a hamster wheel. Because what would happen is they would rebel against God and they would sin. They would do things their way. They would say, you know what? I know what God says, but this really would make me happy. I kind of want to do what I want to do. I kind of want to do it my way. And I identify with the people and the judges because there's things I want to do my way. And so they would do that. And God would say, you know what? You're not going to obey me. I'm not going to protect you. You step out from under the sphere of my care and my love, you're on your own. And so they would get into this where they would be slaves to another country. And from there, oh God, we're sorry. God, please forgive us. God, we've messed up and we need to come back. And God would listen to them. And God would restore them. And God would forgive them over and over 7 times in the book of Judges. The hamster wheel turned. And then, while the judge was there, they would have this time of salvation. You know, there's a cycle we go through, right? When we want rebellion and sin, right? Don't we do this? And it's like this. First, we're just curious about it. We're just kind of curiosity. We just want to experience it. I feel like I'm missing out on things. I'd kind of like to try that. I just got this curiosity about this fleshly pleasure, this thing I want to do. And then after curiosity comes fascination. We go, I kind of like that. And I like the pleasure that I'm getting. And I like how it makes me feel. And so we delve further and further. We get fascinated. And we find new ways. Isn't this the way addictions work? And then we get desensitized. You know what desensitization is? Things that once seemed repulsive to you or disgusting, all of a sudden don't seem repulsive or disgusting anymore. In fact, they may even become pleasing, appealing, attractive to us. And we find ourselves doing things we never thought we would. I lived in New Mexico for a while. And New Mexico still has blue laws. And blue laws are where they refuse to sell you alcohol on Sunday. And in this town in New Mexico, men would go in to a grocery store on Sunday and they would buy a can of hairspray and they would spray that hairspray into a glass of water and they would drink that to get drunk. That's desensitization. That sounds disgusting to us, doesn't it? And you would think that they would say, I'm standing here with a can of hairspray and a glass of water. And they would wake up and they would see how far they've fallen. But they don't. That's desensitization to sin. And then that leads us into full-blown captivity. And that's where the servitude comes in. You know, sometimes the Bible describes sin as a person. As if it were using it as if sin were this big, powerful person that's caught me. And he's chained me up. And he makes me do his will. And sin is this terrible tyrant whom I must serve. And I can't get free. I can't escape this tyrant of sin. And you know what? That was true in my life. I belonged to sin before Christ. Sin was my master. And sin made me do its bidding every time it wanted me to. I had no choice. Sin ruled over me. I belonged to sin. I was sin's slave. I had no way out. Sin owned me, and sin could make me do whatever he wanted me to do whenever he wanted. And I longed to be free from sin, but I was shackled to sin. And I tried to get free. I really tried. But sin had chained me. And sin was a vast wasteland. And I was a slave in a wasteland, a country with fortified walls that I couldn't get out of. And I was helpless, and I was hopeless, and I was lost. But then I did the same thing Israel did. I prayed and I cried to God, and I said, God, I need salvation. And for the longest time, I prayed for God to remove my sin from me. But what I really needed was to be removed from sin, to be removed from sin's dominion, from belonging to sin. I needed to be bought from sin. Sin owned me as a slave. I needed to be bought out of the slave market of sin. That's what the Bible means by the word redeemed. It means to be bought back from sin. And so Jesus came and he redeemed me and he bought me from sin's ownership. And I no longer belong to sin. And Jesus took me out of sin's realm and put me in his care so that I no longer serve sin, but I serve Jesus. And I'd been asking for Jesus to come into me, but really I needed to be brought into him, into his sphere of care and his sphere of protection and his leadership. And sin abused me much and valued me little, but Jesus values me much and does not abuse me at all. In fact, Jesus values me so much that the price he paid to purchase me was his blood. He didn't buy me with gold or silver or bitcoins. He bought me with his blood. And so I don't belong to sin anymore. And I don't have to serve sin anymore. I belong to Jesus now. And serving him doesn't even seem like serving. It just seems like daily walking with him and talking with him and loving him and letting him love me, enjoying his company. Well, Jesus saw my real need. And you know, sometimes we spend a lot of time in this fruitless pursuit of how do I figure out the root causes of my sin. Why am I doing this? I'm trying to figure out all these root causes. And you know, the more we try to analyze ourselves and the more we try to figure it out, the more we'll go around in these hamster wheels and we'll find ourselves deeper and deeper in despair. And the answer isn't in ourselves. The answer is in Jesus Christ. And our power is in the Holy Spirit. And it's walking with him, abiding him, and seeing his presence that keeps us free from sin. We grow in our faith and in our grace and in our holiness as we figure out what God is doing in the midst of what we're doing. I go to work. What's God doing in the middle of me going to work? I interact with my family. What's God doing in the middle of me interacting with my family? And the more we keep our mind on God and his presence, the less power sin has over us. The Bible says that if you have your mind set on the Spirit, you won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. But if you have your mind set on the flesh, you're going to carry out those deeds. And so what we end up doing a lot of times is we think, I got to not sin, I got to not sin, I got to not sin, I got to not sin. And all that does is keep our mind on the sin, and we find ourselves sinning. And instead of focusing on, I got to not sin, got to not sin, we need to focus on, God, you're here. You're right now in this room. You're in me. I'm in you. I'm called. I'm chosen. You have a plan. God, I'm your son. I'm your daughter. How do I live in that? How do I interact with people? And all of a sudden, sin becomes a lot less attractive. So they cry out to God, and God restored them. And this is where the judge appears. And you know, as I read this book, this isn't where I expect the judge to appear. I expect the judge to appear right after I messed up and right before I cry out. He's going to pronounce judgment, right? It's before you go into bondage, right up at the top, right after I sin, before I find out the consequences. Isn't that where the judge appears? In our society, you mess up, you see a judge, you go to jail. The judge is in between bondage and... But that's not where we find it in the Bible. See, we got to get out of this American mindset and get into a biblical mindset, because the judge in the Bible is very different than a judge in America. And so the judge appears after we cry out and we say, God, I need help. I can't get free. I've been trying this on my own and I got no power. I'm not making it. And so we picture a judge as a guy with a gavel and he's pronouncing sentence on us. He's some guy sitting on a bench and his job is to condemn us. And we know we're guilty. We're just waiting to find out how bad the punishment's going to be. How bad is this going to hurt? That is not the judges in the book of Judges. The Hebrew term for judge literally means leader. It means deliverer. The judges were deliverers, and they came to set people free who'd already been in bondage. They came to bring salvation to Israel by delivering them from their enemies. They were already enslaved because of their own sin. And the judges came to either annihilate or drive out the oppressors and bring peace and stillness to the land. The judges are the heroes of the book. Judges had a spiritual power that caused them to be able to somehow lead and influence and deliver. And they brought stillness and rest, which is the last part of the hamster wheel. And whenever God raised up a judge to deliver his people, the people enjoyed salvation and they enjoyed freedom and they enjoyed peace and they enjoyed rest for as long as the judge will live. May I suggest that we all know that Jesus is our judge. But we've many times been guilty of thinking of Jesus as the judge, as a man on a bench with a gavel to condemn us. But Jesus, as a biblical judge, is our deliverer and our rescuer. And he comes not to condemn us, but to set us free from the bondage of sin and to bring us peace as long as he lives. How long will Jesus live? He will never die because he is God. And so our peace, our deliverance, our freedom lasts forever. And so we look at Jesus as our judge and our deliverer. If you're looking at him as the Jesus who sits on a bench and condemns you, you're looking at him as judge in the wrong way. He's sovereign. He's in control. And we see that all throughout the book of Judges. He has Gideon, the guy I mentioned earlier, reduce the size of his army down to 300 people. Because God says it isn't about how big you are or how powerful you are. It's about my strength and I will deliver you. And so Jesus is our sovereign. He's our deliverer. Samson slays 1,000 Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. God causes in the book of Judges the river to sweep away a Canaanite army. God's sovereign. He's in charge of the circumstances in our life. And you know what else Jesus is? As our judge, he's patient and gracious. The phrase, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord, occurs 7 times over and over in this book. And yet every time they come back to God, he forgives them. I need to hear that message. You ever say, God, you remember that thing I told you I didn't want to do anymore? Yeah, I've done that again. And you go, how can God possibly keep forgiving me? And that's why we have the book of Judges. Over and over and over, they did the same thing. And every time they cried out to God, he rescued them and he forgave them. Jesus is our judge, our deliverer, our redeemer, came to set us free. He's patient, he's gracious, and he's righteous. Now, to be clear, if you're not a believer, you are going to face Jesus as the Americanized kind of judge one day. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where he will pronounce sentence upon you. But that isn't the judge that we have. We're not going to be there. We face a different judgment. It's called the Bema Seat. And it isn't about our sins at all. That issue has been dealt with once for all on the cross. That's about rewards. What kind of rewards do we receive? And so he's our redeemer. And you know, Jesus, as our judge, is a savior, not a condemner. Can I give you an American example of that? My friend Steve likes to fish. And Steve was fishing at a lake here in Oregon, and he noticed a couple of teenage boys that were fishing not too far off. And the one that was fishing closest to Steve didn't know how to cast at all. And he had a spinning reel, you know, and you got to keep your thumb on that so you don't get backlash and so you don't get knocked. And he didn't know what he's doing. And so Steve watched him for a while, really getting frustrated and not be able to do that. And Steve came over to him and he said, hey, could I show you the right way to use a spinning reel? Could I just show you how to use that the right way? About that time, the other teenager came over, heard all this, and whispered something to the young boy that Steve was talking to. And the teenager whom Steve had been instructing on the right way to cast said, I don't mind being judged if it'll help me do it the right way and catch fish. He felt judged because Steve was saying, you're not doing it the right way. Let me show you the right way so that you can catch fish. Do you understand that picture? They felt they'd been judged, not because Steve said or did anything condemning, but merely because Steve had taken the time to show them the right way to do things. That's a beautiful picture of Jesus as our judge. There's people who feel condemned by Jesus, not because he said or did anything condemning, but because he shows us the right way to live, that we might have a successful life. And if you receive that, you go, I don't care if I've been doing it wrong. I just want to learn to do it right. And if you don't receive it, you go, how dare you judge me for how I'm using this spinning reel? But if you want to be successful, you listen to the one who's showing you how to do things right. That's Jesus as our judge. And when you understand Jesus as a judge in the right way, in the biblical sense, as our deliverer, as the one who's come to set us free from bondage, John 3:16-18 makes a lot more sense. Listen to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, I still say it in King James, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see Jesus as our judge, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Why did God allow Israel to keep going through these cycles? Why does God allow them to stay on this hamster wheel over and over again? Why does God allow us to stay on this hamster wheel over and over again? Here's why. It's in Judges 2:22. I did this to test Israel, to see whether or not they'd follow the ways of their Lord as their ancestors did. God wants to know what's in your heart. Tests, when you're in school, tests do not teach you. Do you know that? Tests don't teach you anything. Tests reveal what you already know or don't know. They're not there to teach you. They're there to reveal what's already in your mind. And our tests with God are the same way. When God tests us, it's not to teach us anything. It's to reveal what's already in our heart. And so when I face temptation, and I yield to that temptation, and I choose to sin, something has been revealed about what's in my heart. It was already in my heart before I chose to sin. It's only been revealed now. Or when I face temptation, and I walk in the Spirit, and I say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to follow you, God. I need your help. I'm going to keep my mind on you. I'm going to focus on you and who you are and how you love me and how you want the best for me. And I say no to that temptation. It reveals something about who I am. And that's what these tests did. They revealed what's in the heart. Satan wants to destroy us through temptation. God wants us to learn more about ourselves and more about him through these tests. So the cycle of sin is evident in our lives today. Sometimes it's one particular thing. You know, we all have sins we can drop an axe on and never do again. I was in fifth grade. I stole a 25-cent comic book. Got caught. Had to take it back. Had to go pay for it. My dad made me take it back to the store and apologize and pay for it. And then he wouldn't let me throw that comic book away. I never wanted to see that comic book again. Oh no, you're keeping that out. You're keeping that right on your dresser. You wanted that so bad, you stole to get that. It was a good lesson. I was finally glad when I finally could throw that thing away. Where was I going with that? I was able to drop an axe on the sin of stealing, and I've never stolen anything again. I give back change. If I get too much change at the grocery store, I give it back. I learned my lesson. I have other sins, though, that plague me my whole life. And you do too. We all have things that we can drop an axe on and never do again. And we have other sins that seem to just continually plague us, like in the book of Judges. And I believe the Holy Spirit has placed in each of these judges lessons and pictures to help us on our Christian walk. Every judge does something a little different. And each judge teaches us a slightly different lesson on how to overcome the enemy. So it's important to read the book of Judges because it'll give us tools to win. Well, we don't have time in one sermon to look at all of that. But a couple of things had to take place in order to experience the deliverance and the salvation under the judges. First, the people had to recognize the reason they were in bondage, their sin. They had to admit it's their fault that they had sinned, and they did it. That's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? To admit that we've gone the wrong way, that we've done the wrong thing, that maybe something we've done our whole life isn't the right way to live. It's a hard thing to do. It's hard to admit that you're in the mess you're in because of your own choices. But they had to do that. And then they had to be willing to cry out to God and say, God, I need your deliverance. I can't get out of this mess. I'm in bondage here, and I can't do it on my own. I'm not strong enough. I need your help. And then when the judge appeared, when God raised up the judge, they had to listen to the judge, and they had to follow him in order to be saved, didn't they? When Gideon came with his army, they had to listen to Gideon. They had to be willing to follow Gideon. When Samson came, they had to listen to him. They had to follow him. Deborah came, they had to listen to her. They had to follow her. And all these seven judges came. And actually, there's more than seven. There's seven cycles of sin, but there's more than seven judges in the book. But they had to listen to the judge and follow him. If Jesus is our judge and we want to be delivered from sin, we must first confess to God that we have sin, and we got to be willing to listen to Jesus and follow him as our judge, knowing that he's not our judge in the sense of condemning us, but he's our judge, that he's there to deliver us. Doesn't that make it easier to trust Jesus as your judge? Doesn't that make Judgment Day seem a lot less fearful? Our sin was judged on the cross. Jesus already paid the penalty for all our sin. It's paid in full. And when we stand before Jesus as our judge, he's our deliverer and our redeemer. It's to receive reward. The Bema Seat judgment you've just witnessed at the Winter Olympics. That three-tiered stand that's got first, second, and third place on it. That's a bema. That's the kind of judgment we have. It's just to hand out rewards to see who's first, second, and third. That's the judgment we will face, whether we have gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. 1 Corinthians, that three, that's the judgment we're going to face. We're not judged on sin. Everybody in the Olympic Village is already an Olympic athlete. They're just being judged to see where they finished and how much reward they get. That's us. We're already children of God. We're already forgiven and redeemed. And now, at the end of our life, we will face judgment to see how well we did, but not to be condemned. Well, this book of Judges is all about mercy and forgiveness over and over. Spurgeon says this: "Alas, I may be sinning, for even in the holiest deeds we do, there is still sin. But even then, God is still forgiving. If indeed you are a believer in Jesus Christ the Lord, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord is at all times forgiving you. As constant as your sin, so constant is his forgiveness." I love that. And so that's the message of Judges. I don't know where you're at this morning in this cycle. Maybe you're just getting into sin. Maybe you've kind of just strayed from God. Maybe your heart's getting a little bit hard. And the things that used to move you don't move you anymore. You used to hear scripture verses and you would say, I want that. I need that. Maybe now you read those same scripture verses and it doesn't even move you. Maybe there was a time you would open your Bible and you would spend time with God on a daily basis and you would say, oh God, I just need you today. And now your Bible is collecting dust on the shelf. You open your Bible up and it goes, Thump. Maybe you used to listen to worship music and God would move you, like John talked about. Can't even sing it because it moves his heart. And now you listen to those same songs and nothing. You're just dry. You're just dull. You're like the generation that grew up that forgot about the Lord. You don't have to go into bondage. You can skip that step and go right to crying out to God. Maybe you're in bondage already. Maybe you've gotten yourself in a mess. Maybe you got yourself enslaved to something and you don't know how to get out. And you need help. God is there to help you. Sometimes we can get ourselves in such a mess that we need other people to help us get out too. That's why we have programs like Celebrate Recovery, or Alcoholics Anonymous, or Narcotics Anonymous. Or issues, there's recovery programs for people who are struggling and they're addicted to pornography. There's ways to get help. There's ways to get free. Because once you get into bondage, it's hard to get out. But if you cry out to God, you have a judge who is sent there to redeem you and deliver you. And he is sovereign and he is powerful and he's over the circumstances in your life. And here's the best part. He wants you to be free. You don't have to beg him to want you to be free. That's already his plan. He wants you to be free. In fact, that's why these judges exist. To set people free. That's their whole purpose, is to set people free. And that's our judge's purpose too, to set us free and give us new life. So wherever you're at in this hamster wheel today, just know the book of Judges was there to encourage you, to strengthen you, to cause you to be set free and have peace and freedom as long as your judge lives. And our judge never dies. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you for your word. I'm blown away how